We're going to have a great week. And we're going to have a week that is going to be outstanding because we're going to be paying attention to the most important person who has ever lived or will ever live. The one that all of history before he lived points to him. And all of history after he lived points back to him. He is the focus and the heart of everything that we can think about and everything that we know. Oh, how we should love Jesus. No one is quite like him. For me, this is a rather special day because I get to be with my dear cousin Bill Long. I think it's been 30 years since we saw each other last. And I'm so grateful. Our grandparents, Willie and Rebecca Sanders, were baptized in 1918. And maybe before the day is over, I'll tell that story about how they came to Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He begins by talking about the way people are. He says in the first verse, "And you were dead," not sick, not diseased. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And he says, "Among them, we too, all formerly, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." I thought about that, and I think, what a way to begin a chapter with all of the bad stuff coming out. Children of wrath, even as the rest, dead in our transgressions and our sins. All of those things that he brings out about how that we're following the prince of the power of the air, but you see, that was the world in which Paul was preaching. It was an idolatrous world, a world that had many gods, and a world that did not know the God of the Bible. Oh, how badly we need to know the God of the Bible. They didn't know the God of the Bible. They didn't know what it was like. They didn't know what he had done for them. They didn't know how wise and how wonderful and how gracious he was. And so they lived like one another, and they lived according to what they wanted and what they felt. And because of that, they were children destined for wrath, even as the rest. Then verse 4 comes along with that wonderful word, "but." I think the most beautiful passages of Scripture begin with the word "but." But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Him in the heavenly place, or it made us alive together with Christ. And then He says, "By grace you have been saved, in order that in the ages to come," I want you to see this part. I love this passage. "In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us." And all of that is in Christ Jesus. God's got something better in store for you than what anybody might think of in this life. We live in a world that is worldly. And that shouldn't surprise us. That the world is worldly. We're living at a time in which it seems like the whole world is turned upside down morally. I was looking this morning, and I'd gotten a little notice this morning when I was checking some email, and I saw how that there was a place in Thailand where these three young men decided to marry each other, and they would be a throuple. And I thought, our world is turned upside down. Our world doesn't really think what God thinks, and they don't even see what God has said. And because of that, we're having all kinds of problems. We live in a country now that 41% of the children who are being born to moms and dads who aren't married. We're living in a time in which it seems like the things that come from God and come from the Bible are forgotten. And this is not so unlike the world. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And if you've ever seen a picture of Diana of Ephesus, it was one that was rather vulgar, to be honest with you. Very vulgar. And that's the way the world is, because that's what the world likes. And that's what the world wants. And that's the Gentile world that did not know God. That's important for us to see. He talks about how that by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, verse 8. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship. Now I think that's important for us to see, because God sees what you have been, and He is interested in helping you to become something different. And so He saves you. And He works in your life, for we are His workmanship, He says. Created in Christ Jesus, there's Christ right in the middle of it. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants to transform your life, and He can transform your life if you will let Him, but you have to let Him. You have to let Him. Now we're going to look at two different kinds of people in a very bold contrast. And we're going to see where Christ has come in the middle of it and how He has made a difference. Verse 11, He says, "Therefore remember that formerly," that is the way it used to be, "that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," of course you know that Jews had this ritual that they went through on the eighth day, the Israelites, that they were to be circumcised. That was a part of the promise that was made to Abraham, and a sign that they had to keep that of God's promise and of their relationship with God. And so the people who were outside that promise were not circumcised, but the people who were inside that promise were. And so He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision," that is the Jews, "which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Now, I want you to see this. Remember, you Gentiles, you remember where you used to be. There are folks right here in West Palm Beach that are in the same place as these Gentiles. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "Remember that you were at that time," that is before you became Christians, before you came to Christ, "that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise." And I want you to see this last part. "Having no hope and without God in this present world." There's a whole lot of folks within just miles of here. There are a whole lot of folks in this country. There are a whole lot of folks around the world that have no hope. They think they have some hope, and they might hope in this or they might hope in that, but they are having no hope and without God in the present world. I can't imagine anything that would be more sad, anything that would be more tragic, anything that would be worse than to have put my energy and put my trust and put my life into something that didn't amount to anything. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Alexander and Demetrius and some of the others who were silversmiths, and they did various things, and how their lives were to try to build their trade in Ephesus. You remember how that there was that great riot going on there, and it was all about money because they couldn't sell their silver and gold trinkets because Christianity was growing and they wouldn't buy. And so they created a problem to get Paul thrown out and Christianity defamed. And you know the devil will always try to do that. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived your whole life believing something, hoping in something, praying to something that isn't, and find out at the end all of it is in vain. All of it is in vain. That there never was a Diana, that there never was a Zeus, that there was no Jupiter or Apollos or any of the other gods. And you see, that was the kind of thing, that was the kind of thing that the people needed to know. There were some in those days who put their trust in the Caesars of Rome, and there were some of those Caesars who believed that they were gods. But they weren't gods, they were just men who died. The gods of ancient times were temporary and located and limited. You can look at all of the gods of ancient times, and they were not like the God of the Bible. They were all limited. They had their area and their sphere. But they couldn't operate outside of that area. And they couldn't do things like other gods could do. And they were very human, and they were very immoral, and they didn't have the ability to know everything. But when you look into the God of the Bible, who's the God of all people everywhere in all time, there you have a God that is powerful. There you have a God that is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. That is, He's everywhere and He knows everything and He can do all things. And a God who loves us and who cares about us. In the ancient times, whenever you were an idolater, the thing that you wanted to do was to keep your God from getting mad at you. You know, He didn't love you. You just didn't want Him to get mad at you. He didn't care about you. You just didn't want Him to hurt you if you offended Him. But there was no personal relationship. When you come to the God of the Bible, and you look at Jesus Christ, you begin to see not only a God who's able, but a God who cares, oh, how He cares, oh, how He cares for you and loves you and wants you to be close to Him. Amen. And He was trying to contrast what they used to be, what they used to be. My favorite saying is this: I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. And this is kind of what He was saying to them. You remember when you used to be that way? When you didn't have any hope, when you didn't know God, when you didn't have any promises? Do you remember the time when God wasn't a part of your life and wasn't a part of your heart and He wasn't a part of who and what you were? Remember back then. Remember back then. And you know what? As you think about your own life, some of you may have lived in the world and may have loved the world and may have lived in ways that you're ashamed of now. And you look back and you think, how could I have lived that way? But because Christ came into your life and because you learned the gospel and because you learned the love of God and you had a chance to look at the cross, and you had a chance to see the love and the goodness and the heart that was in God, and you began to say, I can change. I can be better. I can be different. I don't have to live that way. And that's the difference. And so there was all of a sudden some big change that took place in your life, and you were never like you used to be. Thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. Now here's the key. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you didn't have any hope. All the hope you had was a false hope. You were far off from God. But you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to be brought near. These folks were strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. They didn't know anything about God. They didn't have any relationship with Him. But God said, you know what? Even though you're a Gentile, even though you believe in all of these false gods, I'm going to bring you close to me. I'm going to bring you and make you one of my own. I'm going to make you my friend. I'm going to make you somebody that I love, somebody that is near me and in my heart and in my life. I don't want you to be out there. I want to bring you near. And you know what? God is searching for you. And God is looking for you. And we'll talk more about that as the week goes by. Sometimes we have this idea that God is way out there. No, God has always been close. And God knows everything about you, and He loves you, and He cares about you. And when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. I love 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for everybody but you. When Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't just thinking about everybody but you. He was also thinking about you, and it was very personal. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says. I don't know about you, but my body's pretty personal to me. Somebody go putting nails through my hands and my feet, and it's going to be personal. Jesus personally let people put nails through His hands and His feet because He cared about you. You as a person. He was personal with it. He didn't say, somebody else go do it. He looked at you and said, you. I want to die for you. I want to care about you. And so He is our peace. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit to a conclusion of the chapter. Because here in these next verses, it talks about bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. And here's the conclusion of that in verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. God's family. You belong to God, and God belongs to you, and you're one. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, He's really at the foundation of all of that. He's the one who brought us to God. He's the one who allowed us no longer to be aliens and strangers, people that spoke a different language and looked a different way that we didn't have anything to do with and we didn't know. But He said, no, it's not that way. You're not some stranger. You're one of mine. You're one of mine. You're one of my children, God says. I have four precious daughters. I love them. And they mean so very much to me. I've watched them since the day that they were born. And I stay in regular contact with them even to this day. They're all in their 30s now. Oh, how much they mean to me. When God brings you into His family and you are born again And you're born of that seed which is the Word of God by your obedience to the truth. And God makes you His child. You aren't somebody out there that He's forgotten. You aren't a number in a computer. You aren't somebody that He has to put up with. You're His child, whom He loves, whom He cares about, whom He wants to bring home and live with Him forever and ever. You're of God's household. You're not just a citizen in the kingdom with all the rights and the privileges of being a citizen. That meant something in those days because not everybody was a citizen of Rome. To be a fellow citizen of God's kingdom. To be one of His children. And God looks down at you and says, "This is my son. This is my daughter. These are precious people to me. They're the things I think about every day and they're on my heart and my mind." That's what God does for you. And that's where there is hope, because you have that kind of relationship with the one who created the world, the one who loves you, the one, Jesus, who died for you and shed His blood for your sins so that you might become that kind of a person, to be in the family of God. So you're built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building... Now, He's not talking about a church building. He's talking about the church people. We as people are like a building. What kind of building? Being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God wants to be close to you. Now, the reason that that's so important is because you can put your hope in God. You can put your hope in God. They knew what it was like to be disappointed. One of the most interesting writers of the second century was a man named Tertullian. And he was someone who made a defense for his faith. That's called an apologist, somebody who he's not saying, "I'm sorry." He's making a defense for his faith. And he wrote about that, and he contrasted an awful lot about the God of the Bible and the gods of that time. And one of the things that he said about the gods of that time said, "Look, they're just made up. They're just made up. Maybe it was somebody who lived a long time ago that everybody thought was really special, and then all of the stories began to grow. They weren't really ever gods." If you put your trust in things, the things can't do anything for you. If you put your trust in the idols, they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't answer your prayers, and they don't care anything about you because they're just things. If you put your trust in this or in that or in other humans, they might let you down. But if you put your trust in God, God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You can put your trust in God. God says, "I'm going to be so close that I'm going to be living inside of you. You're going to be a building and I'm going to inhabit that building. You're going to be my temple and I'm going to be a part of your life." That's how close God is to us. And whenever we think about how close God is to us and the relationship that we have with Him, what takes place is a change in perspective. I have this hope. This hope is important to me. Well, a hope for what? A hope that my sins can be forgiven, that I can stay in a right relationship with God. I hope that I can go to heaven. Let me tell you what, you live in a beautiful state with wonderful weather, not like the snow I left. But it's not heaven. There are no hurricanes in heaven. It's not heaven. There's still crime here. There's no crime in heaven because there's no sin in heaven. We live in a time that is frightening. There are wars abounding, and Every day you get reports, and I do too, that there are people who don't like us, who hate us, just because we believe in Jesus. And they're going to do us harm because we don't agree with them. There won't be any wars in heaven. There won't be any sin in heaven. There won't be any disease in heaven. I've preached that a long, long time, but it sure meant a whole lot more to me today than it ever has before. My wife was able to come with me in one of the trips I came before, and I was so grateful. But not this time. She has a chronic illness, more than one. She has a severe case of rheumatoid arthritis and other problems. And has no immune system. So traveling is not something she gets to do much. And because of all those things, I've learned that that's a terrible thing, but you see, there's no disease or dying or mourning or crying in heaven. And the hope that we have is because of Jesus. Because Jesus said, look, I see this world that is destitute and immoral and has so many problems. I see this world that's filled with sin and filled with ignorance, and my heart breaks for them. And I long for them. I long to be close to them. The Lord is not just searching for you. He is longing for you. And He wants so badly for you to come and be close to Him and to be a member of His family. And so because that's true, we have hope in Him. And that hope leads us to want to do better. To leave an old life that's sinful and is futile, that has nothing positive, and to come to a life that has something meaningful and something powerful and something useful. And when we leave the old way and come to the new way and we become children of God, God says, okay, because He's mine, I'm going to hear His prayers. Because He's mine, I'm going to make sure that He has a word that will lead Him in the right way and out of the wrong way. Because He is mine, I'm going to forgive His sins. Because He is mine, I'm going to keep Him close. Because He is mine, I'm going to put a barrier between Him and the devil. And say, you draw near to me and you resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you, and I'll be close to you. I'm not going to let any temptation overwhelm you. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is a promise of God. And it is the hope that we have that God is with us, that we can always beat the devil, that we can do that. And not only do we live a life that is filled with goodness and wonder, a life that is abundant. Oh, the thief comes to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And it is an abundant life. It's something that builds in us and something that helps us and something that grows in us. A life of peace and joy and love and patience and kindness and goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life that God gives to us that makes all the difference in the world here and a life beyond. I get tickled sometimes about these folks that figure if you can freeze the body, maybe something will come along and we'll learn something years from now. And scientists will be able to thaw that body out after it's dead, and heal it, and everything will be okay. Well, what kind of world are you going to be born into or come back into if you were able to be thawed out? Well, I don't know. I don't want to be thawed out. That's a futile hope and a waste of an awful lot of money. You think about how much money you'd have to pay to refrigerate somebody for a long, long time. I don't want that hope. My hope is not in this world, because this world is not going to last forever. You know, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, these things are not from the Father, but from the world. And look what the world's going to do. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God, that's the one who abides forever. I don't want to put my hope in something that isn't going to abide forever. The only thing that's going to bring you hope, the only thing that's going to give you life, is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. When you love Him with all your heart, when you believe and put your trust in Him, when you turn away from the world and its lusts that don't count, that don't last, and that only hurt, and when you turn to what is right and what is good, and when you say to the whole world, I belong to Jesus, and you're baptized, the blood of Jesus washes away that sin. Then you become a child of God. That's when the hope is there. That's when the life is there. Christianity has so much hope in it. When you think that all is lost, just remember that the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When you think that things can't get any worse, remember that the Holy Spirit is still speaking through the Word. And the truth still is being spoken in many, many places. When you think, oh, life is getting really rough, remember that Jesus is still coming again. And that He's going to judge the world. When you think, oh, what are we going to do? Remember that the gospel has the power to save. Bill, when I was in my early 20s, I was building a little bookcase to put beside my bed. And I was going to build this thing. And I was out in the garage, and Dad was out there, and I was sawing the wood to put it together. And I was just really doing it wrong. Trying to muscle it, trying to get it to do like I wanted it to do. And Dad just shook his head and he said, Phil, don't do it that way. He said, first of all, don't grip it so tight. He said, use your power with the saw back and forth. And don't grip it, and let the saw do the work. Let the saw do the work. Well, I tried it his way, and you know what? It was a whole lot easier. And it was a whole lot better, and the cut was a whole lot straighter. I'll never forget the value that I gained from my daddy teaching me how to use a handsaw. We think everything in evangelism depends on us. It doesn't. The power has never been in you. The power has never been in me. The power is in the Word. And when the Word reaches down into the hearts of people, the gospel still has the power to make the difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's the way it's always been. The power is in the Word. And whenever we get the Word out to people and they began to hear it and they began to understand it, it makes a difference. I had a man call me Thursday from Texas. That's number one. Okay. We'll end up here in a little bit. Called me from Texas. He said, Phil, I'm looking at a church. And this happened to be a church that I was familiar with and had spoken there. And he was asking me a lot of questions. Not a member of the church. But he knew that he needed to get right with God and tell me about this congregation, and I did. I believe he's probably worshiping with them this very day. The next day on Friday, I got a letter from a man in Indiana. And he had finished a Bible correspondence course, and he said in this, he says, "You know, I know now that I need to be baptized according to the teaching of the Scriptures because I want to be right with God." What am I saying? That whenever you go to the Scriptures, and when you look in the text, and when you find out what God says, there is a power and a truth and a wonder about that that is so amazing that it fills our hearts and it fills our lives, and it works. It works. Just like a bar of soap, it works every time you use it. And the gospel works in the lives and the hearts of people. Now, we're having a gospel meeting this week. That's what you've been working for, and that's what I've been working for. And I want you, I know that we won't have time today, but we've got Monday, noon and evening, Tuesday, noon and evening, and Wednesday, noon and evening to invite people. You've already been doing that, and I hope you'll continue. But I want you to invite them. I want us to fill every pew. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if heaven and hell depended upon it. Because it does. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself were personally begging and pleading with them. Because He is. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if nothing else in the whole world mattered. As if nothing else counted. Because one day, nothing else will matter except, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ and are you right with Him? Brethren, this is the most serious, most important, and the most valuable work that anybody can do. I'd rather have an opportunity to go to heaven than I would $1 billion. I'd rather have the opportunity to go to heaven more than I'd like to have good health. I'd like to have that opportunity to go to heaven more than I want any other thing that you could imagine. Why? Because that's our hope. That's our hope. And the only hope that America or Canada or Mexico or any other country will ever have is the hope that we have right here. Let's pray.